singing God's songs with us this morning. Thank you for praying with us this morning. We know the importance of what prayer is all about in the Bible. And simple thing, Jesus gives us a great promise to pray. He says, look, if just two or three of you are gathered together in my name, what does he say he'll do? He says, I'll show up in the midst. I'll be right there and, you know, I'll hear your prayers and thank God for that. If you've brought a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to begin in chapter 3 today. And this is the second of four divisions that we divided the book into four sections. This is the beginning of the second section. And we're just calling it general observations because that's exactly what Solomon does in this portion of the book. He makes general observations. And if you've read this book of Ecclesiastes, you see the similarities to the book of Proverbs. You know, he has these axioms that he presents and sayings that he gives us. And, you know, they're just not words. They're God's words. And those are things that we can believe and we can claim. And we'll see a lot of that in this section here. He's jumping around. He's making observations. He presents things from his perspective of being under the sun, you know, with a carnal mind and a mind that's separated from God. And then he goes above the sun, if you please, and he makes observations and comments about that. So that's what we're going to encounter in this second section of the book of Ecclesiastes. We have here in this first section, we're calling God's Divine Purposes. And those of you that were into the rock and roll scene of the 60s and 70s, you will recognize these words. I believe it was the Byrds, a group called the Byrds. And they took these words out of the Bible, changed a few of them, but they modified and made a song out of it. And it was really funny because where I grew up in high school, back in western Pennsylvania, it was a small town, so 7th grade through 12th grade, we were all in one building. We had separate wings, but, you know, they didn't have middle schools back then. They didn't have a middle school. And I didn't even go to kindergarten. I think that's probably my biggest problem. I didn't have kindergarten, you know, so I didn't survive, you know, all those education things. But anyway, they would read a devotion. They called it that in our school. The public speaking class, the seniors in high school would read a devotion. And they would read, you know, classical works and different things, poems and things like that. And I can remember standing there in my homeroom. You always met in your homeroom before you went to classes. And they'd say, okay, let's stand for the morning devotion. And sometimes they would even pray. Can you believe that? In the public school. And this wasn't that long ago. You know, this was, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. And so anyway, they came along, and some kid in the 12th grade public speaking class got up and read Ecclesiastes 3. And that rung my bell because I recognized the song. I didn't recognize it because it was from the Bible, you know, because I didn't know what was in the Bible. But I recognized it, and I'm thinking, where did he get that? Where's he reading that from, you know? And then, of course, he said that, and I thought that was interesting. So what I'd like us to do here to begin with here this morning, if you would follow along silently with me, we're going to read this passage together, and then we're just going to go through and do an expositional verse-by-verse study here. And, you know, I've got enough material to preach this till Jesus comes, I think, out of these eight verses. And I'm not sure how far we're going to go on this thing today. There's a lot to cover. There's a lot of springboards that we can take into other areas of the Scripture and other areas of our life. And so we'll just trust God that He'll lead us where He wants us to go. But let's look together in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Now, I know most of you are going to go home and Google that song and listen to that. I thought about actually, you know, playing it for you here, but some might think that would be sacrilege, you know, to play that in the house of God. And I would try singing it for you, but that would really be sacrilege. Nonetheless, that's this passage, and this is an amazing portion of Scripture. And when we look at it, you know, we could read through it casually and say, oh yeah, look, there's a time for this, that, and the other thing, this, that, and the other thing, this, that, and the other thing. But when you stop and you start to look at what these words are saying, you begin to compare Scripture with Scripture. Wow, would we find some interesting things here and things that are very timely, especially in the generation in which we live in. So as we look at verse 1, he says, to everything there's a season and a time, to every purpose. Notice, to everything and to every purpose under the heaven. This verse simply tells us right away that no matter what happens, it happens with some intended purpose. I bet every one of us in this room have gone through difficulties and hardship, trials, even times of elation and celebration, and we're looking at that thing, and when it's all said and done, we said, gee, what was the whole point of that? Why did we go through that? Why did this have to happen? And that sort of thing. And so everything has an intended purpose. But let me quickly clarify saying that not all things that happen because of the direct hand of God or that he's responsible for things happening. You know, I've learned something in the ministry over many, many years. And you know what I've learned? God gets blamed for a lot that he has nothing to do with. He gets bad press sometimes. You know, some people are always trying to defend God and say, well, God did this, God did that, and the other. But maybe God didn't. The Bible teaches us clearly in 1 John chapter 4 to try the spirits, whether they be of God, because there's false spirits that have gone out into this world. And don't you know that in these end times, the activity of the false spirits is prevailing and it's on the rise? That's why we're studying spiritual warfare. We need to be on combat, you know, on defense against that. We need to be careful about that. But just because something happens doesn't mean God caused it to happen. However, if it does happen, listen to this. He allowed it. Cannot God stop anything that's going to take place? Could not God have stopped Hezbollah from attacking Israel almost 1 year ago to the day? He could have stopped that. But he allowed that to happen. And you know what? There's an intended purpose for that. We have a new letter out there on the table when you go out, when you leave. We have several new letters from our missionaries, some of our missionaries that we support around the world. You ought to read the letter from Chris Morales, who's over just northwest of Jerusalem, you know, not far from the Syrian border. And in fact, it's a sobering letter when you read it. But in spite of, you know, all the difficulties that Israel has experienced in the last year, and this is just one man speaking. This is one missionary, one that we support over there, and we love him, and we pray for him. He said, you know what? A lot of good has come out of this. You know, the big offering that we sent him almost a year ago, many thousands of dollars we sent him, he used that to buy supplies and goods for the Israeli Defense Forces. And actually went out, not necessarily on missions with them, but met them in their staging areas and was able to minister to these men and women. The women are in the army over there too. And, you know, they're ready to fight. And he was able to minister to them and take the gospel. He's got names listed, and I'm sure some of those names are soldiers. And, you know, so what the devil had intended for bad, God allowed it, but now he's making it good. And that's something that we need to remember. Nobody likes to go through tough times. Nobody likes difficulties. But just remember, because God's God, he can make something good out of that. And oftentimes, we get to see that firsthand. You know, if a person's lost and calamity comes their way, you know, when I do my duties as a chaplain at the sheriff's office, and we make calls to people, and we go out and we try to help people that have maybe lost a loved one or someone's been in a terrible accident, something of that nature. I don't go in there as a pastor. I don't go in there as an evangelist, you know. I go in there and just trust God for the leadership of dealing with this family, that somehow we'll get this thing into a spiritual conversation, and I can inquire about, do you have a pastor? Do you have a faith-based relationship with God? And there's just so many different ways. But when some of these things take place, and we've been on some pretty horrendous calls with these families that have suffered loss and tragedy, and when they're not Christians, boy, I'll tell you, they're just having a difficult time. You know, I, as a Christian, I bet you as a Christian have gone through some things that's rocked your world, have you not? Just difficulties because it's hard to make sense out of it. God, if you're so good and you're so loving and you're so kind, you've done so much for us, why are you letting this happen? You know, sometimes we don't have answers for those questions. A lot of times we don't. But that's when this element of faith comes in. And, you know, as God's people, I know sometimes how hard it is for us to exercise faith. But what about a lost person? What a dilemma they find themselves in. So it's tough. They have no personal dealings with God and how He works. But you and I do. And you know, if you're a Bible reader and you're studying your Bible, you're listening to preaching, you're growing in God's grace, they put that Romans 8:28 verse up there. You know, we quote this a lot around here. We can rest assured that Romans 8:28 is true. You know, this is not the complete verse up there, but that's the gist of what you need to know from Romans 8:28. And this verse is in the, this is one you ought to memorize category. You say, Pastor, you say that about just about every verse in the Bible. Hey, how about that? I wish I could do that. You know, but look at that. Let's look at that. And we know. I put the, know and all doesn't show up in capital letters in any of your Bibles, but it says, and we know. See, and that's important. We need to know that. When you believe that, you know that. You may not see how it's going to take place, but you know that. How many, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. You know that God's able, right? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask or think. So He says, and we know that all things, not just some of the things, oh boy, here's God up in heaven and He sees something happen to us or our family, our church. It's like, oh boy, I've never seen this before. I don't know what I'm going to do here. God's not like that. You get into the end of Isaiah chapter 40, John 2, 3, 4, 5. He's sitting around. God's talking to Himself. If you're talking to yourself, you're in good company. God does that once in a while. He says, you know what? I'm looking around. I'm just a paraphrase, of course. He says, I'm looking around. Is there any other gods besides me? I don't see any other gods beside me. You know? Who's God going to consult with? He's God. He's got the answers. And when we act upon that by faith, He blesses faith. And He does things, some uncanny things. I know some of you know this, and probably, hopefully most of you know this, that sometimes God does such miraculous things with our heart and our mind and our anxiety and our peace or lack thereof that it only could be God that could help us through that storm. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It was God. It was nobody else. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the, say it with me, the called according to His purpose. This word purpose just keeps showing up. Purpose. These things happen for purpose. God's letting us go through the ringer of life sometimes. You know why? Because He's got a greater purpose. You know, we may not see it where we are right now. I could take you through some mud ugly things that me and my family have gone through, people I know and love have gone through, and in the middle of that time, it was the most excruciating emotional time in our lives. Spiritually speaking, it was kind of like God's dead. We knew He wasn't, but you ever feel like that? Your frustration level just peaks? You know, it's like you're going to blow the mercury out of the thermometer, you know what I'm saying? Because you're frustrated, because where's God in all this stuff? But you know what happens? We trust Him. We believe Him. We look at promises like Romans 8:28, say, Lord, I don't know how You're going to do this, but I know You will. And you know what? He does. He does. I think we ought to thank Him for that today. Thank You, Lord. When we get down to verse 2, you probably didn't count these things, but I'm going to give you the statistics here. You know, I'm a freak when it comes to stats in the Bible and stuff like that. I just like to see things, how mathematically it's laid out. God's the greatest mathematician in the world. How many of you know that? If you can't know numbers, you ought to talk to God. He can help you with your 2 plus 2s, okay? I know the new math is different than that. 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4, right? It's whatever you want it to equal. Just don't tell them it's wrong if they say 5. But what kind of an education is that? Let's get back to the message. In verse 2, starting in verse 2, Solomon lists for us, I call them opposites. He lists for us 14 opposites of each other, okay? And he tells us one thing, and then there's this thing. There's a time for this, then there's a time for that. And that's what we're going to do here is we're going to look down through here. So in reality, this could be a 14-point sermon. Who can do that in 50 minutes? Not even me, okay? And I could talk in shorthand, but you wouldn't get a thing out of it. And so, like I said, we're just going to go as God gives us the ability to go for an allotted amount of time that He has. Let's look at verse 2, and you'll see it when they come up on the screen. I've got verse 2a. 2a means that's the first part of the verse, and that's the first pair of opposites that we're going to look at. Solomon starts off right at the beginning, right? A time to be what? Born, and a time to die. Now, every one of us knows that that's life, right? And in between, you know, that birth and that death, that's where you live your life. It's like someone once said, when you go over to the cemetery there on Government Way, you look at those tombstones, and it has, they were born in this date, and they died in this date, and in between them, there's a hyphen or a dash, and they say, that's your life. And you know what? That's really true, isn't it? Because what the Bible says, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So we come into this world and then we leave this world. You know, we have no control when we are born. None of you in here said, I want to be born in the 20th century. You just were born, okay? And we have no control over that, utterly no control over that. And to some extent, though, we don't have any control when we leave. But yet we can, and I'll clarify that in just a moment. If you have your Bible handy there, go back, keep your mark there. Mark that Ecclesiastes. We'll be jumping around today. Go back just a few books to Job. How many of you ever heard of Job? All that Job went through, right? He kind of had a rough go of it for a while. And let me just tell you something about Job. If you've read the book of Job, the first two chapters are just awful, aren't they? Of all the great loss that he suffered, and his children, his industry, his cattle, his farm, his ranch, everything he just lost. God allowed him to be tempted. God allowed that. And Satan came to him on a couple of occasions. He just wreaked havoc in his life. And you know, she made a comment that I have heard people, people in the pulpit, you know, just rail on Job's wife for making a statement like she did. I wouldn't rail on her. Does anybody in here know what happened to Job and what happened to them as a family unit? It was horrible. It was awful. What did Job's wife say to him? Why don't you just curse God and die? Man, you say, how could a woman... Have you ever lost all your kids? Have you ever lost your livelihood? Have you lost your family, your husband's dignity? He was one of the most well-esteemed men in the East. The Bible talks about him, what a great man he was. And when this all caved in on them, that was her reaction. And I don't fault her a bit, because I don't know what I would have done in that situation. I know none of you have ever blown your top before like I have, right? Never lost your sensibilities and things like that. But Job is an interesting book, and it's, you know, similar to Proverbs in some things, because it gives us these one or two liners that really help us to navigate this thing through that we call life. In Job chapter 14, verse 5, it says this. It says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot go past. That's your life and mine. The number of our days are determined. God determined when we would come into this world, and you know what? God, to some extent, is determining to when we are going to go out in this world. And I say to some extent, and I'll clarify that in a moment. That other verse that's up there, Hebrews 9:27, this is in the memorize category. You ought to memorize this verse. Does anybody know what that verse here says besides Randy? All right. Randy's our walking Bible around here. When I don't know where the verse is, I say, Randy, find it. And he... Now, I see the disc turning in his head. You remember the old floppy disc? Smoke comes out of his ears once in a while because he's trying so hard to find it. Listen to what it says. As it is appointed unto men, what? Once to die. And after this, what? The judgment. Okay? Anybody ever here been late for an appointment before? Not this crowd. This is the punctuality crowd, right? But you know what? The one appointment that you're not going to be late for is the one that where God says, this is your time to come home. He makes that appointment, as it is appointed unto men, once to die. Now, we don't know when that is. And it's just like the time of our birth. We couldn't determine that. We cannot determine the time of our death unless we do something foolish. Unless we start living our life in a way that would be contrary to what God wants us to be and to do. Go to keep your finger in a 3, go to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. amazing what you can find out about life by reading the Bible, and especially when it comes to the things like this. Go to verse 16. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Notice what he says after that. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? That verse is reiterating what we've said already, that God has determined when we're supposed to die, but through foolish living, we could bring that day on earlier than what it's supposed to be. I've seen that happen before with people because they get involved in some things that they shouldn't be involved with. I hate to talk about things like suicide because it's very real in our society. It's a terrible, terrible thing when someone chooses that they want to take their own life. But see, that would be violating God, and God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to live the life, your life to the fullest. God has made our appointment with death, but we do well not to die before that time. And especially, here's the catch, we need to be prepared for that time because the judgment will follow thereafter. And we don't know when that's going to be. You know, you come to church and you say, oh, wow, that was really inspiring. I need to start making some changes here and do some things differently in my life, you know, because, you know, my time may be approaching. You know, and I'm not trying to give you a Debbie Downer sermon here or anything like that. That's not what this is about. It's about preparedness. Because, you know, when God calls us home, guess what? We're done. We're done with accumulating our righteousness that He allows us to accumulate after we get saved. We'll talk about that in just a little while. We get saved because God covers us with His righteousness, but as we live our lives according to His perfect will, we're heaping up rewards that's sowing our robe of righteousness for the future. But we need to be prepared for that. You know, there's a verse in one of the minor prophets over there in your Old Testament. It says, prepare to meet thy God. How do you prepare to meet God of all people, you know? You're going to go to dinner at someone's house or you're going to go meet somebody somewhere. You prepare yourself for that. You do what you need to do to be ready for that visit or whatever that encounter might be. But how do we prepare ourselves to stand before God Almighty? We can't get out of that. You know, you've used up all your grandmas for excuses with your home. I couldn't do it because my grandma, people had 12 grandmothers in school, you know. My grandma died. I couldn't get my homework done. You guys know what I'm talking about? These excuses kids do? You can't. How do you prepare to meet God? Well, number one, you make sure you're saved. You're going to meet Him on different terms, right? I'm looking around the room here today, and I think I'm making a safe assumption that everybody in here has a profession of faith, a solid profession of faith, that you've known you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you know heaven's your home, right? But what about after that? Well, are you putting your best foot forward and trying to serve Him with a heart of faith and obedience and falling in step with His perfect plan for your life? You know, there's two things that we should be concerned with after we get saved. And one is the will of God, which is the same for all of us. The will of God for all of us is the same. But within the will of God, there are specifics that He has for each one of us that we would delineate and call the plan. You know, every should be doing. He's given you when you got saved gifts of the Spirit and how He wants you to implement those gifts in service of Him, finding a local church, becoming a part of that and utilizing those gifts to minister one to another. And He's got a plan for you. You know, I don't care who it is. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how infirm they might be or become. God's got a plan for every one of us. And it behooves us, and it's our responsibility to search God's heart, to seek His face. God, what do you want me to be? Look, God's plan for your life, Jesus didn't go to the cross and do what He did and what led up to the cross, and what a terrible couple days that was. But He didn't do that so you and I could come to church every Sunday and that's it. God expects us to, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. We're supposed to serve Him. We're supposed to find areas of ministry that we can be involved in and utilize those gifts and services. that's how we prepare to meet Him, because you know what? If God calls us home today, you know, if God says, Kurt, this is the last sermon you're preaching, and boom, you're out of here, and, you know, I flatline, you know, at the ER or whatever. We just had one of our chaplains had a heart attack last weekend. And he seemed to be a pretty healthy guy. Listen to this. He went to the doctor like Wednesday, got a clean bill of health, and was complaining about back pains. They went away on Friday. They got so bad he went into the ER. They were actually talking to him while he was having the heart attack. He said, talk about an ominous feeling. You got two or three heart surgeons standing over you, and they're talking about what they're going to do to you. He's okay now. He's okay now. And but my goodness, you know, if don't you know that if you had a warning like that, you would be, I don't know, what I, God, did I get everything done I was supposed to do? Can I just have 10 more minutes? You know, that type of thing. You know, so. But that's what he says. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. Prepare to meet thy God. In verse 2, we read on, he says, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. This verse obviously makes us think of gardening or farming, you know, agriculture and things like that. And we know the affinity that Solomon had for agriculture, and he had gardens and pools to water them. We went all through that in chapter 1. But this is about farming, you know, planting in its purest sense. Any of you that live in Idaho know that we have a short growing season. How many of you know that if you've ever had planted a garden before? And some things do better than others, right? And but you have to observe the seasons when you plant your garden. You know, you can't get out there and plant it too soon because there might be a freak frost late in the spring that kills anything that's trying to come up. And so it's important that we remember that. To get a good crop, you have to observe the seasons. But this can also relate to our own personal lives. Think about that. There's a time to sink your roots down and establish residency in an area and say, this is where God wants me to be. This is where God wants me to raise my family. This is where God wants me to seek employment. This is where God wants me to minister. That's why we have that verse associated with our church membership about they that are planted in the house of the Lord. You have to become a part of the soil, if you please, and you allow those roots to go deep down inside. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up that which is planted. You know that sometimes you have to pull up stakes because God is done with you where you are. And it's time to move on and go where God wants you to be. You guys have experienced that. I don't want to make a person, you know, embarrass you or anything like that. But you guys went through that. And look where you, and here you are. And praise God for you guys and being involved here and being a part of our family. But God sometimes just makes it so more than evident and obvious. Man, it's time to move on. You know, that's true just in life with your employment. You know, the last two or three years, we've lost three or four solid big families in this church. And why did that happen? Because God said it's time for you to pluck up what you've planted right here, and now you move on. And we've got people in Montana from that scenario. We've got people in Mississippi, and we've got people way up in Bonner's Ferry, which is still in America, close to Canada, but it's still in America. And these were great. You guys know who I'm talking about, right? These good, solid families that we had the privilege of knowing and serving. And they were all servants, too. They were all involved. They really were. And but, you know, when they all came to me with tears, really, literally with tears, saying, Pastor, it's time we got to go. I mean, I could tear up right now remembering those conversations in my office back there and hearing that. You know, and trying to be strong and say, well, brother, we're gonna miss you, we're gonna love you, and I know God's gonna use you, but it rips your heart out. It really does. But you know what? Those are God's divine purposes. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. Okay? Keep your finger there, and you already know you're supposed to keep your finger in Ecclesiastes, right? I'll quit saying that. Go to Jeremiah, just a few pages to your right. Isaiah, then you have Jeremiah. And go to chapter 18. You know, sometimes it's the time to plant a nation, and sometimes it's to see a nation uprooted. And you know, that's hard for us to think about right now, because we have seen the demise of our country in the last 3.5 years and things that are taking place. I won't get off into a political rant here today, but if anybody thinks they have it better now than they did 4 years ago, you're living in a bubble. You know, you're deluded. And I say that with all Christian charity. I mean, when I drive by the gas station and the gas is up to $3.50 a gallon, and I look on and I see people coming from other states where it's $4. How much is gas where you guys are? Is it in the $4?
Five.
Say no more, brother. This is bad enough. I can't even believe that. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But look what the Bible says about this. And again, we want to live by faith, right? Is that how are we supposed to live as Christians? The just shall live by faith. We're supposed to trust God with this stuff. You know, things that we can't figure out and things that we can't fix. Now, we can fix a lot of things by voting right, okay? And that's what our obligation as Christian people is, to vote right. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, look what the Bible says. This ought to offer us some hope here this morning. Verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation. Okay, look at the context here. Concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. Now look, I'm just going to be realistic with you here this morning. America's had a lot of chances to do what's right. And we have seen this thing tank so miserably in the last, not just 4 years, but say 15, 20, 25 years. And it happened so fast. Who would have thought that men would be competing in women's sports and getting the applause of a certain group of people? Is that idiocy or what? Or am I just talking out of the side of my mouth? Come on now. This is insanity. It's really insane, everything that's going on all around us right here. And you know, if you've got an ounce of common sense, which that's at a premium today, right, to find an ounce of common sense, you can just look at this stuff and say, this is wrong. But the minute you say it's wrong, then you get canceled. Or you'll get arrested. Yeah. You should see what they're arresting people for these days. You know, it's absolute insanity. That's the only thing I can think of. Let me start again with verse 7. I'll try to read all the way through. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. That's a warning for America, right? This country, I won't say as a whole, and I won't say the majority, because I don't think it's the majority of people feel the way that this country is. I don't think they agree with the way that this country is going. But we've got a corrupt news media that's lying, literally lying to the people. If someone on our side lies, they get thrown in jail. When they lie, they get elevated and lifted up. It's no big deal. 9. And in what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, and it, if it do evil in my sight, then I will of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. This is pretty simple. This probably ought to be preached at a campaign rally by Donald Trump. You know, that should come out and say, look, if you want to see this country turn around, sure, I've got all the answers. I've got the policy changes. I've already done it before. But if you really want this thing to take root and be planted the way a country's supposed to be, the way it was when it was founded, why was our country founded? Because of the tyranny that we're experiencing right now. We broke away from King George over in England because of the tyranny that they were inflicting upon the Christian people there. They said, you know what, we'll just go across the pond and we'll start a new country. You know what happened? They turned their back on God, who gave them the opportunity and the power and the ability to start this country, and now we're paying the price for it. But he says, if you repent, that's what Chronicles says, if my people which are called by my name hear my voice and humble themselves, it's there. It's there. And I, you know, another verse I love is, God hath chosen to save by many or by few. You know, we might be seemingly in the minority as far as Christian people are opposed to heathen people, pagan people, but with God, we're a majority. And we got to throw these next 3 months or whatever it is, 2.5 months, into the lap of God and say, God, you got to help us. And we're going to do our part to do what's right. You know, we've got families, we've got kids, we've got grandkids, and we love this country. We love you, God, because you, come on, God, you've allowed us to live here. He not only determined the time of our birth, but the place of our birth. Are you not glad you live here and not in some third world country where you can't get clean water? I mean, they're so kind. If we think we've got it bad, all we have to do is just stop for a moment and reflect and just look around. And we'll praise God for a while, right? We can have a praise spell with God. You see what he's talking about here back in Ecclesiastes? He says there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. I am praying that this is not the time that God's going to pluck up this country. I am praying that. God, please don't let that happen. Please don't let that happen. Preserve this country. Keep it intact that we might be able to continue to serve you. Drop down to Ecclesiastes 3:3. Boy, this can get the ire up of some people. Not in this crowd, you know, not anybody who'd be listening to this message, unless they fell in there by accident, you know. But look what it says, a time to kill. A time to kill. Oh, we got to love everybody. Well, of course we do. We need to love. For God so loved who? The world. God loves murderers. How many of you know that? You know those 13, 14,000 illegal immigrants that came across our border in the last 3.5 years that are convicted murderers from other countries? You do know about that, right? You do know about that. They have documented almost 14,000 people that were convicted felons, murderers, in these countries that they set free so that they could come here and destroy this country. There was another 19,000 convicted sex offenders, mostly child rapists. You, those of you with children, just think of that. Child rapists came into this country. These are the ones that they can account for. Do you know there are several hundred thousand children that have crossed the border right that in this country cannot be accounted for right now? They don't know where they are. I can tell you where they are. They've been sold into sex slavery and some things like that and heinous things that we couldn't even talk about in this room here this morning without embarrassing each other. That's the kind of stuff that's going on. That's the kind of stuff that we need to be aware of. A time to kill and a time to heal. This business of killing has been blown so far out of proportion. The Bible is very clear about killing and its proper place. God is a God of war. Did you know that? God is a God of war. I can remember when I was first saved, and our pastor was never one, as a young man ever, to shy away from preaching on current events and things of that nature and getting right out there and using the Bible to document and vindicate everything he was saying. And he preached the message. I'll never forget it. He preached the message. And this is before internet. You couldn't advertise. Like, you know, we put stuff on our sign, tell people what we're going to preach on. And, you know, maybe we ought to preach on Mary Had a Little Lamb or something like that. Maybe more people would show up, right? You know, put something out there like that. But, well, Mary did have a little lamb, didn't she? We preached on that one Christmas. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the Lord. Catch him with guile. But I remember Pastor Jim got up there one night and he says, well, I'm going to preach on is capital punishment of God. Is war of God. And all these different things. And of course, you know, this was 40 plus, almost 50 years ago. People were a lot more conservative then. It didn't get the ire up of the people in our church, but I can guarantee you the people surrounding our church in Rochester, New York, really got torqued about that because, oh, that's such a horror. God can't believe in that kind of stuff. You know, people would be amazed what God is like if they just read His Bible. Hey, when you go to a doctor, I don't know, maybe you don't do this. I do this, but I'm doing it the right way. You know, no. When you go to a doctor, do you read their bio? I went to the Acme School of Medicine, with the Roadrunner and Coyote. You know, I remember how they had all the Acme toys. But you know what? You ought to read their bios and see what their background is, okay? And so when we get talking about God, maybe we ought to read His bio. Where do we find His bio? Your Bible, that's right. Someone said your Bible. We find out what God is really like. Hey, listen. There's a lot of good preaching that's good preaching, but it's not biblically sound. And people can preach and get people aroused and all amped up, you know, to be something. And it might not have an ounce of doctrine in it. It's just not that way. The Bible will clear up a lot of religion, I can tell you that. There's a time to kill in the Bible when ordered to do so in warfare. There's a time to kill under the law, listen please, when dealing with blasphemers, Sabbath breakers, witches, parent abusers. There's instances in the Bible where parents, where kids are abusing their parents. And of course, it's the other way around too. But there was a death penalty for that. Sex perverts, murderers. It's all in there. You say, well, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. We don't live under those laws. No, we don't. But that's the heart of God. How do you think He looks on those kind of things today? Do you think He looks on those things any differently? Of course not. He doesn't look, His character, God is immutable. That means He cannot change. He won't change, but He cannot change. Okay? So God sees these things, and it gets His ire up. I just have to think that there's a payday someday. If people don't reap what they sow in this life, when they stand at the white throne judgment and God says, depart from me, thou wretched, I've never known you, and they go off into the lake of fire for all eternity, what a horrible, horrible thing that's going to be. But you know what the beauty of this whole thing is? That if they, like a nation, would come to God in total repentance and have a heart change and say, God, I have sinned. I have sinned against you, against heaven, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Well, you know what God would do? He'd forgive them. He'd save them in a minute. That's the mercy and the grace of God. I'll just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20 just for a second. You know this world is upside down, inside out, and backwards when you've got a group of people like Hamas and Hezbollah that can do what they did to so many Israeli people, plundered them, murdered them, raped them, harassed them, just was so horrible, horrible, horrible. And when Israel retaliates, there's an element of people in this country that says Israel is wrong for defending themselves. Can I say that that's insane once again? I'm saying it. It's insanity. I didn't see it. My wife told me that when Netanyahu went to the United Nations this week and spoke there and told them, just like a good Jew would tell him, that we're going to hold our ground and we're going to do what we're supposed to do, people got up and walked out on him. That person that's running against Donald Trump, Kamala Harris, she wouldn't even go see him when he was here in America. How many of you know what God told Abraham about if God will bless the Jew, what will God do? He'll bless them. And if God will curse the Jew, what will God do? He'll curse them. These people are double-tongued. You know, they talk out of their mind. They say what they need to say to get the crowd they want to get. It's horrible. It's actually horrible. Now, I'm not one of these hawk guys that say we ought to go drop a bomb on everybody, you know, who gets out. That's not what I'm saying. But war is reasonable when it's called for. And a proper declaration is made by the proper channels. God is a God of war. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, look at verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, they're going into war. God says, look, when you do this, here's what you need to do. And seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord God is with thee. If God wasn't in for war, He wouldn't be with them. He would be what? He'd be against them. He says, but God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. And he goes on and gives them a little bit of the battle plan. Go down to verse 16 of the same chapter. You got to read in between to get the full context of this thing. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save not alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them. That phrase, utterly destroy, if you've got an ability in your Bible computer or study materials, you should look up that phrase, utterly destroy. That's not a one-time phrase right there. That shows up in several instances, that God gave Israel direct orders to go into this land of Canaan and utterly destroy the people for a reason. And you know what the reason was? So that those people wouldn't pollute your minds and your heart and your spirit, and you become like them. Now, aren't you glad it's not like that today? Because you know what God would have done with every one of us when we were on the other side of the salvation experience? Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. We would have been one of those ones that would have been exterminated without grace. I'm only showing you this to substantiate the point that for these people that think God is not a God of war, they're crazy because they've not read their Bible. That's the way it is. That's the way it is in the Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is ordered to go and smite Amalek. There are so many instances of battles and wars in the Bible, we could preach a month of Sundays on all that, so we won't do that here today. Capital punishment. Capital punishment. It shows up before the law. So someone says, oh, capital punishment, Pastor, that's the law. No, it's before the law. The verses are up there. We're not going to turn there in Genesis chapter 9. That's where God says, I'll require the blood. The blood of someone who sheds blood, I'll require that blood. That's capital punishment. God's for it, you know, under the right circumstances. I do want to show you something interesting, though. Go to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. And this is, as you can see, that's the second category up there on the screen. This is about the capital punishment business. Just showing you this, he says, there's a time to kill. We just don't randomly, willy-nilly go out and exterminate people. But there's things that God says that need to be known about. Numbers 35, you got it, Numbers 35? Now just watch this thing. 29. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. Oh, that poor man. He killed 25 people with that semi-automatic weapon. Oh, we ought to ban weapons. Oh, this poor man, he couldn't, you know. The sympathy is in the wrong place, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land. If you don't know about the cities of refuge, that was a place that God gave them safety that they could go to. But there were rules and restrictions there as well until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein you are. Now watch this. For blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed by the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Do you hear what that's saying? If A kills B, the only way God will forgive the land is if A's blood is shed. I can remember as a young Christian reading this passage of Scripture. And, you know, this was in the height of Roe v. Wade and all that business about abortion and stuff like that. This is my perspective. I believe abortion is murder. I'll just step right out there and tell you that. It's murder. There's no other way to sugarcoat that thing and make it what it's not. If this were the economy that we were operating under today, every doctor, every nurse, every clinician, every technician, blood, who aborted a baby would have to be killed themselves, executed themselves, to forgive this land of that heinous sin. Can you not see that in there? Our God is no one to be reckoned with. He is God, and there is none else beside Him. And He has high standards. They're attainable standards. I'll be the first one to say, God, thank you for determining my time of life in the age of grace. Amen? Think about it. Think about it. Delight, 34. Delight not, therefore, the land which he shall inhabit, or defile not, therefore, the land which he shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. All these different things that are taking place in our country right now, if we were, you know, rolled back 3,000 years, this country would be in such a world of hurt. We would be experiencing the judgment of God like no other. And what a terrible, terrible thing that would be. Those verses up there, Leviticus 24, Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 21, Leviticus 18. This is punishment by death for blasphemers. Listen to this, young people, teenagers, even those of us that are children of parents, that we still have parents today. Rebellious children. You know what they would use? I got some teenagers over here. You guys are good kids, right? You tell me yes, I'll believe you. I won't listen to your parents. I believe, no. Listen, you know what the penalty for a rebellious child was under the law? You'd bring him before the elders, and they would take him, and they would interview, and they would determine whether the kid was guilty or not. This my son, the text literally says, this my son is rebellious. He's a glutton, he's a drunkard. That's what they said. And you know what they said they would do? They would take him outside the camp, outside the walls of the city, outside the camp, and they'd pick up stones and they'd kill the kid. Oh, you're so mean. You grounded me. I don't think that's you guys. I'm just, you know what I'm saying. I'm preaching right now. That's what this is. But think about that. What our kids say to us, you know, and in retort of us trying to put some standards in their life and some boundaries like we talked about last week. Parents keep putting boundaries in your kids' life. They need them. If they were honest with you, they'd tell you, they would thank you for that because they know they're better for it. I believe that with all my heart. But think about that. Think about that. Rebellious child. How about cursing their parents? Even striking their parents. You know, there's instances in the Bible where it talks about if a child would strike their parent, that would be a pretty brazen child to do something like that. But maybe he might suffer the death penalty right then and there if dad decided to take care of things. You know, wouldn't that be awful? But that I've seen that before. Okay? Leviticus 18. There's so much sexual deviance going on in Leviticus 18, I wouldn't even begin to rehearse it in front of this mixed crowd like this. I might talk to the men about it at Bible study, but if you want to read something about what can go on in that world that was punishable by death, that's gone. God, a God of high morality. Okay. He says there's a time to kill, but there's also what? A time to heal. And thank God for that, if you've experienced God's healing, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, of course. But as far as healing is concerned, this is one of the hardest things to talk to people about. Sometimes God heals people, but sometimes He doesn't. How many of you know that? We had a gentleman in this church, him and his wife faithfully served in this church for a number of years, that got cancer a few years ago. And after about a year and a half, they used to sit right over here all the time. And after about a year and a half of battling that cancer, getting all the treatments known to man, his life was slipping away. And when it got really, really bad, he was just gone in a couple of days. I can remember when Kathy and I went out to visit him the last time we saw him and just talking with him. And just the broken heart that he had because he just wanted to live and love his family and serve God. He said, Pastor, is it okay to wish that God would just take me? I said, Brother, you can do that if you want to. What am I going to tell him? No, you need to be strong. The guy whittled down. I put my arm around him and there was nothing but bones. His clavicle was sticking out. His shoulder blade was sticking out. Cancer had emaciated his body. About a week later, we did a service up here at the Christian church. On Prairie Avenue, this church was too small to hold the crowd of the people that came. And as we were we planned the service with him at the helm. He says, you know what, when I have that service, I'll tell you what I want. I want you to sing that song about the blood, the one that we sang this morning, Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood. I want the people to hear that. Now, why didn't God heal him? We got some folks in here who had cancer. I've had cancer. Why are we still here? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? See? But that's where this thing called faith comes in, that we trust Him. And we trust Him to be God because He knows what's better. That's Romans 8:28 all over again. And we know. Look, you don't have to get cancer to exit life early. You could walk out of here and who knows what could happen that God could take you home today. If you would, I'm going to close with this. This is all the further we're going to go here today. Look at Isaiah 55. Maybe this will help us with a little bit of perspective on all these different things, especially this last topic about killing and healing. You know, and I'd like to believe that God would heal everybody, but He doesn't. Do you know the greatest Christian that ever lived didn't get healed? And that was the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul was near the end of his life, he called for certain people to come visit with him and come be with him. And do you know who one of the ones he was that he called? Who did he call? He called the doctor, Dr. Luke. Right? Come on, Luke, come visit with me. And I don't know if he brought him there for some kind of treatment or encouragement or anything like that. But it's a mystery to me. But I know this. I can tell you this. I know this much. To everything, there is a time and a purpose under the heaven. We may not see it now, but when we get to the other side, we'll see it, hopefully, right? The other side. What's that going to be like, right? Before I had my cancer surgery in Spokane, Kathy and I were in the pre-op, and we were getting ready to get... She's just smiling. This was so funny. I thought this was funny. We're in the pre-op, and this other guy is ahead of me, and his wife is, you know, hugging him and kissing him, and you know, you're waiting to hear him say something like, well, I'll be praying for you. And we're like in the, you know, there's a curtain that separates you in the pre-op. So we can hear this whole conversation. And she says to him, she goes, I'll see you on the other side. I looked at Kathy and I said, that doesn't sound real good. You know, I said, is that where you're going to see me when this surgery is going to take place? But that wonder what that's going to be like, see? But in the meantime, you know what? We still live here. We're in these clay bodies, right? These bodies of flesh that are easily tempted and easily swayed and easily made anxious. So we got to have a perspective. We got to have a bearing. We got to have a way to navigate through this stuff and survive, right? And do more and flourish, not just survive. Isaiah 55. Look at verse 8. I bet we've read some of these verses before. This is God. God is speaking through His prophet in verse 8. He says this. He says, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That even means to everything there is a season and a time and a purpose under the heaven. And we might not understand that season, and we might not understand that purpose, but God does. So you know what would be the best thing that you and I could do? Is we could grab a hold of the coattails of God and just get as close to Him as we possibly can and say, God, You have got to reveal to me that which I need to know regarding these circumstances. And God, listen, is a good God. Amen? He's a gracious God. He's a kind God. He's not going to back up that 18-wheeler and dump on you all of this incident and these circumstances all at one time, because it would overwhelm all of us. But He will tell us what we need to know. And when we assimilate that and bring that into play into our life and accept that by faith and say, I understand God, He takes us to step two and step three. And you know why He does that? Because He loves us. He loves us. He wants us to know that the dealings that we deal, the things in life that we deal with, they did not go unnoticed by Him. He may not have caused them, but He allowed them because He can achieve a purpose in them. Father, this is way above my capability today to take this information and allow it to be so simple in my life as I'm encouraging it to be in your people's lives. We're all like that, Lord. It's just a tough time to go through difficulties. But we believe You, God, when You've said what You did about all things. You said we know that all things work together for good to them that love You and are called according to Your purpose.